Peter.
I want to talk about why God can cancel your past. And all of you say, well, you're in the wrong group. You need to go in there with all of those folks. Because I don't have a past. You told me that. God has taken my past away. So you need to go in there and talk to those folks that have a big, dark past and leave us righteous people alone. Let me ask you something. When you left home to come here, that was, what is it, 7 o'clock now? 6:30, almost 7 o'clock. Maybe it was an hour and a half ago, hour. Is that your past? Somebody say yes. So every time I talk about the past, everybody thinks we're talking about 20 years ago. I'm talking about 30 minutes ago. Now, I know none of you on the way here had somebody pull up in front of you that you crowned them with the great title of an idiot or said something about somebody else's driving. No, I'm sure none of you have ever done that. Or been trying to find a parking lot in Walmart and somebody pull right in front of you. That's just the little stuff. Or somebody say something to you that just really hit you wrong even when you walked in here. Something happened, and you thought, well, I think I'll just go home, or I shouldn't even bother to come. Your past is a minute ago. It's not just 20 years ago. I know God forgave me of my past. I understand that. And I understand that God washed away my sins and took away all those things, and I don't have to live in condemnation. I don't have to live in guilt. I'm free from that. I don't have to live in morbid, constant repentance. When I repented, God took my sins away from me and He removed them. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're listening, say amen. I'm going to talk to Christians tonight. I'm going to talk to seasoned Christians tonight, people that know the Lord. It's not your past that the devil will use to destroy you. It's 2 hours ago. You see, the little things are the things that Satan works on you for. He works on small things that makes you make big wrong decisions. Does anybody understand this? Has anybody ever been guilty? Does this ring a bell with you? It does me. God has a promise, and He has a covenant for us. And we know that covenant is long and old, and I don't mean old in a bad way, but ancient as far as we understand time. Nothing with God who is timeless. But we have to understand, even in the promises of God, that God has a way of taking our present day, where we live in right now, and keeping us saved and helping us not to stop right when God's getting ready to do something for us. Now, we have these promises that God's going to help us and He's going to restore us. And I'd love to go back in the scripture and read this. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31... and I'm reading tonight from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and reading down to 35, this is what the Word of God says: "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." Now, you have to understand this. This is in Jeremiah the prophet's time. This is about almost 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. And so Jeremiah, this prophet called the weeping prophet, who gave great warning to Israel. Israel had become under the judgment of God, and then God delivered them from captivity. There was a promise of that. And when they realized their sins in chapter 31, they were mourning, but their mourning was going to be turned to joy. And it was going to be turned to joy by the promise of God. And this is what it says in 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a divided kingdom. Judah, Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes were divided because of sin. And then they were reunited under David. But here it is now. God speaking, and he's talking to them, and he said, you have a covenant. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And we always see altars of Isaac as a little boy. He was not a little boy. He was grown by the time this sacrifice occurred. He was the hope of not only Abraham and Sarah, but he was the hope of the future of the lineage of all that we have. And in what I preached Sunday morning, radical obedience, did you get that Sunday morning? In radical obedience, Abraham took his son to be sacrificed, knowing that there was no sacrifice save his son. It wasn't until he met on Mount Moriah when he laid him down bound, ready to take the knife and slit his jugular vein and allow that son to bleed out as a sacrifice to God, not understanding, because God would never approve of human sacrifice. He has never, nor would he ever. But his obedience was so complete with God, he said that we will go worship together and we'll come back worshiping together. He had the same kind of radical faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar and said, the God that we serve can and will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we still won't bow. But we believe he's going to. That's incredible faith when you're really facing the reality of a circumstance. Now, I want to tell you, one of the things that the world tries to tell the church is that we dodge reality. But I'm going to tell you this about a child of God. We run headlong into reality. We, in fact, are more involved in the reality of life because we know with God we don't go around the mountain, we go through the mountain. Not that any of us wouldn't rather go around it. Not that I wouldn't want to confess it away a few times. But you're robbing yourself of a treasure that is priceless when you remove the mountain in your life and call that faith. It isn't faith at all. It's avoidance. It's a lack of seeing the real power of God. It's a lack of watching God look through your life and change you and transform you into something you're not, into something that he wants you to be. And he has to take us this way in his will in order for us to see how he is with us, how the scripture that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, how that I'm your strength, I'm your light, I'm your guide, I'm the path of life for you, I'm the bread of life for you, I'm the water, I'm everything that you need. He has to take us in this kind of circumstance in life for us to see the reality of who he is. So in essence, we are more involved in reality as a child of God than any of these foolish reality shows on television. We actually face the mountains. We face the lions. We face the fiery furnaces. And it's in those places that we see the covenant of God taking place in our life. He told Jeremiah, if you'll put that back up there, Lonnie, and just leave it, and we'll move from scripture to scripture. He said this, behold, the day is coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He continues to say this, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. He said, I gave them a covenant when I brought them out of Egypt, and it was a covenant of the 10th plague. It was the covenant of the blood over their doorpost. It was the last one. It was the protection against the firstborn of every family. The first cow born of a calf, the calf born of a cow, the first man born in a family, the first son, the first cat born in a litter. The firstborn of all of Egypt was under the curse of death and under the penalty of death, and God brought a covenant with them through Abraham on into Mosaic covenant that said that you have to shed this blood and cover your door. Prior to that, there was the law that was given in the end of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers that told them, the Pentateuch or the Torah, that told Israel, do this and pay this and your sins will be atoned for. And that word always means covered, not completely abolished. The atonement of the blood of animals only covered sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he went back to Adam and he resurrected every sin that was committed from Adam to that point, to the future, and he took the atonement of the blood of animals off of it and put his blood on it, and they were abolished by his blood, where they were covered. So he said, I've got a better covenant for you that when I took you out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh, you were under the law of Abraham, you were under the Mosaic law. I've got a better covenant for you than your fathers had. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant, which was broken, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Number 33, it says this. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts. Woo! An internal covenant. They had an external covenant, and God said, that's not good enough. I want to put an internal covenant in their hearts. Now, we know that Jesus even told the woman, the Syrophoenician woman that came to him with a daughter that was demonic and needed healing, or sick that needed healing. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And her faith was so great that Jesus recognized it. But he said, I came to the house of Israel. And that was his first mission. But this covenant that he brought was so great that he expanded past the house of Israel into the Gentiles, into the totality of the world. And because of that, the world had a new covenant understanding with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant, wouldn't you say? You could be as lost tonight as someone that's never heard the word of God. You could be as estranged from God tonight, but his covenant opened up, and someone told someone that told someone that told you that had this internal covenant in them that was so recognizable that someone touched you with it and you wanted something that you didn't have. You weren't all just saved because you didn't want to go to hell. That's a fear conversion. That'll last about 30 minutes. And you justify and justify and justify just little things until you're right back where you were. But a love relationship, this new covenant, he said, I'm going to put inside of them. You have a covenant in you. I'll put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You won't need a priest any longer. You don't have to have a man telling you and that man telling someone else. This is going to be a covenant that's an express covenant that's in you individually. So, Pastor, what are you getting at tonight? I'm trying to talk to you a little bit tonight about how the God that you serve is so great that he didn't limit this internal covenant just to Israel. Not just to the sons of Jacob, but he expanded it to everyone, that internally we can have an understanding and a relationship with God that's so great and so life-changing that we could know him and express ourselves to him, and he would know us and he would work through us, not somebody else. This is a great thing. You need a pastor. You need a shepherd. You need someone to teach and preach the truth to you, to lead you. But you don't have to have me to know Jesus. And know me or not doesn't depend on your relationship with God. That internal covenant that you have in you is what determines your relationship with God. Well, Pastor, get to it. I'm getting to it. Just hold on. Hang on. He said, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. This is how you do it. You have to do it this way. You have to say it this way. You have to walk this way. You have to bend this way and stand that. No, he said that's going to be past. That's all going to be gone. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I, listen to this, I will forgive their iniquities and their sin, I will remember no more. Well, 50 years ago, I made it right with God. What about 15 minutes ago when you were thinking something you shouldn't have? What about an hour ago when you said something you should have? Well, I don't think that'll keep me out of heaven. It was just a small sin. There's no sin in heaven. Well, now you got me worried because I'm wondering. Now I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night 15 times and ask God, am I saved? Am I forgiven? Can you help? He said, no, I made a covenant with you. He described himself as a husband to a bride in the first covenant, didn't he? I read it. I was a husband to you. But he said, I'm going to do a new one, and I'm a better one. And he said two things here. He said that saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. I'm going to make myself known from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. You know what your iniquities are? Let me explain something to you. I've taught you this in the past, but just listen to it again. An iniquity is a habitual sin. Anyone in here besides me that's ever lied more than once in your life? Let me see. Have you ever told just a little white, pink, sweet lie several times? Boing. I can get really deep here. Have you fringed the truth and told almost the truth, which is a lie? Thank you for cooperating. Any habitual sin, and you say, Pastor, I got some really bigger examples than you're using. I'm sure you do. If you had a habit of sinning, if you still have a habit of sinning, if it's something that you don't want to do but you do, Paul said that I do the things I don't want to and I don't do enough of the things I should do. Paul said that himself. Did he say that so you'd feel at home? Well, if Paul made it, I'll make it. No. He's saying you don't have to, because your iniquities, your habitual sins, have been covered through a covenant with Jesus Christ. See, that doesn't say Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to. The Holy Spirit revealed himself in the Old Testament through us, through the words of the prophet. We know what that new covenant is, don't we? We know that covenant that Moses had and Abraham had, even the Davidic covenant that he had with David, as wonderful and as intimate as it was, is nothing in to compare to the covenant that I have, me, somebody say, I have with Jesus Christ. I have a covenant with Jesus that he ordained way back then, before I was born or thought of, before my father and his father's father was, he established a covenant that we didn't have to have a man, we didn't have to have a priest, we didn't have to have an altar, we didn't have to have a sacrifice, we didn't have to do anything except let that covenant agreement, let God do with it what he's going to do, and that's put it in me. I want to tell you this, whether you're beaten down tonight or you're just on top of the mountain spiritually, I want to explain something to you that's a fact, whether you believe it or I believe it. Let me just tell you something. Belief has nothing to do, it has no measure of weight on the truth of God. The whole world doesn't believe sin is sin. We're moving toward a more sinful, openly sinful nation than we've ever, ever dreamed of being. When New York and Virginia are passing laws on partial birth abortion, when in Europe, just now, they're considering a law in Europe right now, and this isn't a myth, that will allow a parent to abort or kill their child up to 1 year old if they decide they don't want that child. They will not be held legally liable for killing a baby up to the year of 1 year old. And it's passing. And in our own country, they're saying late-term abortions, and all of those people that are proponents of it are wagging their head, and they're joshing their shoulders, and they're flexing their evil muscles, not knowing that they're an absolute hand tool of Satan, but believing they have some moral ground to stand on, that a woman's body, that's not a woman's body. When a seed is planted in a woman and there's a heartbeat, there is another individual that's being born and created. Look at the bill that passed, that Senator Rapert passed, and it's all over the country to now call the heartbeat bill. I just last week, by his invitation, got to watch a Senate hearing, a committee hearing in the state of Arkansas, the state of South Dakota, North Dakota, the state of Louisiana, and the state of Mississippi. And now it's left the Senate hearing by a unanimous vote and going to the Senate of Arkansas to pass a bill that says that when the United States overrides Roe versus Wade in the abortion rights in America that was passed years ago, when that's overturned, and they're saying we're moving toward overturning that and outlawing abortion, this Senate Bill 149 that Senator Rapert is sponsoring, that was read, is a bill that says the state of Arkansas will stand with South Dakota and North Dakota and Louisiana and Mississippi and say that no abortion other than the life of a mother that could die through it or through a rape situation, and that has to be in a certain amount of days, but no abortion will be legal in those states anymore. We've become so synthesized, desynthesized to sin. We sat in church and Christians are going, well, Pastor, I don't know if that's a good law. I think there's some cases when we should kill a baby. Are you that judge? Do you want to stand before God? Well, that mother might have been raped. There's conditions for that. That mother's health might be in crisis. There's conditions for that. There always have been. But just the flagrant use of infanticide to kill children because someone doesn't want the responsibility is going to be outlawed in the United States of America, and that's going to draw us closer to God. Not further away. We're not inhumane when we do that. We're inhumane when we take the lives of babies that God knows their names, that has a future. He said it in Jeremiah, I have a future for you. I have a future for you. Who's he talking to? Grown 21-year-olds? He's talking to the fetus in a womb. He's talking about the baby, the heartbeat. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to speak to everyone in this church about this in the future. If sin was in your life or someone affected you and you had an abortion, you're not going to go to hell. You're a child of God. You've been forgiven. But the weight of that abortion is so heavy that I'm going to have private services with women that have been tricked in abortions. And I'm going to meet with them and we're going to pray. And then we're going to have a little service. And we're going to name that baby whether they understand. God will tell them if it's a little boy or a little girl. They don't know, but the Holy Spirit will tell them. And we're going to name that child. And then we're going to bury that child. And when they get to heaven, they're going to see that baby. But they're going to go without the guilt of abortion. They're going to get free as a mother mourns for her child. There's an answer to abortion. Repentance and forgiveness. This is the forgiveness he's talking about. I'm going to forgive your iniquities. And I'm going to forgive your sin. Not only the iniquities of your past, but I'm going to forgive the daily sins in your life. And I will have short-term memory loss. Have you ever come to church beat down because you had a fight on the way to church besides me and Ruth? You and Sister Ruth, who do you think I am? Pinch me, I hurt. Slice me, I bleed. I'm a man. And sometimes Ruth can bring out the man in me. And sometimes I can bring out the tiger in her. We were going one place one time to minister. And I knew I could feel what was going on. Everything she did was wrong. I mean, she just irritated me. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll listen to me right now, I'm going to make your home happier, your personal life. You say, well, I'm single. Well, I'm talking about using with other people. I'll use a married example, but you can use it just with friends and family. We were driving along, and I goaded her and pushed her and messed with her till she was mad. And I meant for her to be. Oh, there was no shame in me. I was mad. Nothing she could say was right. Nothing she could do was right. And she said over there, when Ruth gets mad, she gets quiet. And when he gets quiet, it ain't good. And we were driving down the road. I'll never forget this. I'm getting waves in the way in the back, Brother Gary. Lonnie's like Ruth. We were driving down the road, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, you know, I think people are idiots when they do silly things driving, because I never do. The Holy Spirit said to me, you're an idiot. You say, oh, God didn't say it. Oh, yes, he did. He said, you're picking on her. And I went, yeah, I am, but I don't have any repentance in me. I'm just mad. You ever just been mad? Have you ever just woke up mad? Let me ask you something. Have you ever, you have, I have woke up mad before for no reason. And it's just don't monkey with me. Well, I'm not sure I want you as my pastor or not. Well, you better think about it. Because I'm just like you are. Well, the Lord said, you're acting like an idiot. And this is what the Holy Spirit did. He gave me a remedy. And I want you to try it sometime because it'll be against everything you want to do. He said, tell her you're sorry. And I said, I'm not. And he said, I know it. I said, well, I won't mean it. He said, I know, but you'll say it. And here's what I want to tell you. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, Satan is using this situation to divide you, to separate you. And I said, good. Fine with me. She leaves and takes the dog. I'm going to miss that dog. I was just mad. I know you all have never been the way I'm expressing myself. Nothing she could do. And the Lord said to me, tell her you're sorry and tell her this. And I said it out loud. I said, Ruth. She didn't answer. But I knew she heard me. She was right there. I said, Ruth, this is the enemy. This is Satan trying to destroy the effectiveness of what we're about to do in an hour. And as I said that, the Holy Spirit began to soften my heart. And I said, honey, I don't want the devil to destroy the effectiveness of what we're getting, where we're going. I don't want to walk in there mad. It's a plan of the devil to divide us. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I really don't have that feeling, but I know that's the right thing to do. And you know what she said? You're right. And then she said, pray. And I went, I really don't want to pray. That's what I said inside. But I've gone this far. And then she took my hand and I went, I don't want you to hold my hand. But we've gone this far. And when I took her hand, I began to pray and I said, Father, this is an attack of the enemy to divide my wife and I and to make us ineffective for the mission that you're getting ready to give us. I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's not a person here that Satan doesn't try to attack you Saturday night or Sunday morning or on the way to church or on the way home from church to undo what God has done or God's going to do. And in my obedience to her, to the Lord, when I said, Father, you know this is a trick of the enemy. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, to forgive me and to forgive me and to forgive me. Really, she hadn't done too much, just me. And finally, I said, God, forgive me. Help us not to allow the enemy to mess us up. And when I said that, there was a peace that came over me and her. In the car, you could have cut the tension with a knife, but God changed it. And a peace came, and by the time we got to this place where we were going, there was forgiveness in my heart for hers. All the stuff I was mad about was gone. And it all changed because I had an internal covenant with God. Not an external one, not one like my forefathers had, but one like he said, they'll not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, for the least from the least of them to the greatest of them declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin, and I will remember them no more. It doesn't talk about the law. It doesn't talk about the sacrificial rites. It completely evades that centuries before the birth of Christ, and he's talking in terms of something that would overrule the law of sacrifice by his sacrifice. That we could have an internal sacrifice that worked all the time for us. Do you remember how he started this dialogue in verse 31? Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out of Egypt. He said, this is an internal, I'm going to put it in their heart. This is an internal covenant that allows me to live in a constant state of relationship with God, a covenant that allows me to live in a constant relationship with God, and my past, God takes care of. I'm talking about my 30 minutes ago. We always go back to my past. Well, I can see myself when I was a young man, and I was stupid, and I did foolish things, and now I'm an older man, and God, and my past is all back there. It's only back there by time. It's not only just back there by time. It's back there because he refused to remember it. He removed it, but he removed my past an hour ago when I said something I shouldn't have. Or acted. And I didn't have to get resaved. I had an internal covenant with God through Jesus Christ that he brought to me through the prophets. That I had an internal power in this covenant called grace. Not an excuse to sin, but a bridge from my humanity and foolishness and stupidness and stubbornness and my sinful nature, a bridge from me to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the covenant that he made me was an all-complete covenant, so I can live in the peace of being forgiven, not constantly under contradiction or under condemnation or under worry or fear. I can live in peace knowing that God has put an internal covenant in me that makes me his child. Amen. Even when I act stupid. Not 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago. He changed me. We're getting this prophetic word in such a great way, in such a great measure. He said, I'm going to give you this incredible measure. John chapter 19, verse 29 says, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon the branch of hyssop. Whoa. Ho ho. John chapter 19, Lonnie, start with verse, you got it? A sponge they put of soured wine upon a branch of hyssop. Whew. Oh, that's just an accident. It just happened to be, they could have said sycamore. Why did they say that you have to take a hyssop bush, dip it in blood in the time of Moses, and take that particular bush and rub it over the door frame of your house, the blood, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And here's our Savior on the cross, and they take a branch of hyssop and sour wine, and they brought it to his mouth. Now continue. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, his tongue was swollen. He was hanging on the cross. It was about the ninth hour. It was the most incredible, horrific, torturous, destruction of a human body. No normal human being could have lived through the beating, let alone with his back completely strips of meat and muscle hanging on his back and his rib cage exposed, and now his hands being pierced and his feet, and he'd hung there and all the sins of the world being dumped on him, and God his Father turning his back on him and allowing him who knew no sin to become sin. Do you think that your freedom, the grace that you had, that you have, the covenant that you have, this wonderful gift of God came easy? Do you think it's not priceless? Do you understand what it happened to make it effective in your life? This was God's Son. This was God in the flesh. Don't ever let anyone tell you he was created by God. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the incarnate God. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, with the hyssop, the same tool that he spoke. Oh, that was God speaking in the Old Testament. Who do you think created everything? Read John chapter 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with him, and the Word was God. And everything that was created by him, and things that haven't been created because he didn't, and the Word is explicitly Jesus Christ. Man. And it was his word that told Moses, spread the blood of a lamb with hyssop. It was not by chance but providence that they used a branch of hyssop to allow his blood now. And his blood was shed by one statement. It is finished. That's how you got the internal covenant that you have now. He finished it. He took it out of the hands of man. He took away the power of hell. He removed the power of Satan. He redeemed us by his blood. And with the same branch of hyssop that warded off the death evil, that angel that night in Egypt was the same branch that held the sponge of sour wine that sealed the deal that our Savior said, it's finished, and I have a covenant now inside of me because of the unbelievable, inexpressible sacrifice of God's Son, the deplorable torture that he went through to pay the price so I could say, I'm free. I'm even free of my 15-minute ago sin. Praise God, I got delivered 40 years ago. What about 40 minutes ago? That's your past. How can he forgive my past? Because he took the old covenant back when Jeremiah was a prophet. He took the Old Testament, the Old Covenant when Moses was. He took the Old Covenant when Isaiah was. He took the Old Covenant when Job, the oldest writing in all of Scripture, Job was a contemporary with Abraham, the first oldest script ever written. He took that covenant and broke it and destroyed it and recreated it with himself. And now I'm telling you this, that I can live every day not in the dread and fear and wonder if I'm saved and if I'm always messing up. I will mess up. The Bible says if anyone tells you they haven't sinned, they're a liar. But I don't worry about my sin. You say, you should be concerned about it. I don't want to sin, and I'll try not to. But if I do, I have an advocate. Because I've got a new covenant. I've got an internal covenant. So when I'm a little sour head, and you're a jerk, and I'm a jerk, I don't have to come down here and get re-saved. I don't live in eternal security, but then again, I do. Because hell can't take away my salvation. Satan can't take it away. All he can do is try to discourage me from keeping on. And when I understand that God has given me something so great, that when he tries to tell me, well, today, you were a total jerk, or you sinned and you did this wrong, you can't go to church tonight and sing. I can look at him and say, you know what, Satan, all I have to do is to eradicate that is go back to a word in John chapter 19 when he said it's finished. And I can lift my hands to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my foolish action. You know what I pray every once in a while? This is a cleanup. Lord, forgive me for what I sinned, how I sinned, and for the things I did I didn't know I was sinning. Because I've ignorantly sinned, but there's ignorant sins, no excuse to God. But I have something so much greater. I don't have to get a bull or a goat or even a dove on before I come up here to preach. I don't have to have a men of counsel sit around me and ask me questions like the high priest. Have you done this? Have you done that? Well, I might have in the past year. Well, let's go sacrifice because you're the high priest and you're going to have to go into the holies of holies. And if there's any sin in you, we're going to tie a rope around your right ankle when you go in to make the annual Passover sacrifice, that if you walk in and there's sin, you're going to drop dead and we're going to drag you out by it. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to worry. I'm not saying I can sin. I'm not saying you can sin. I'm not saying sin's okay. But the more you get to understand Jesus and the covenant that he gave us and what it costs and how much he loves us, and when he said it's finished, you won't want to sin as much. But when you do, 1 John chapter 2, you have an advocate that forgives you and cleanses you. See, you don't live in gloom. You don't live as a class B child of God. You don't live as, well, I'm not up there with Pastor Sam. You're every bit up here with Pastor Sam. You are every bit up here with Abraham and Isaac and Moses, because you're saved, except not by Old Testament. He went all the way back to Adam on the cross and redeemed all those sins that were laying out there covered with the bloods of animals. And he took his covenant blood and he cleansed all of us equally. Even the sins of your future. Well, are you saying to me I'm predestined to sin? No, I'm just saying it's your nasty nature. And you will. But I have a God that made a plan. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. That makes me feel better about my sin. It shouldn't. But it ought to make you love the God that went so far that he'll forgive you, and hate the devil that tries to take away your joy by sinning. You see, more people will stop serving God from by little sins. I'll tell you why. They'll say, well, I'm going to go to church, but I'm just going to sit there with my mouth shut. Tell me you've never thought that before. Tell me that you've never been in a case where you think, well, I'm going to go to church right now, but I shouldn't. I mean, you know, I'm going to have God to forgive me about that. And sometimes it's something in the past. Sometimes it's a hurt. Sometimes it's a hurt from yesterday or whatever it is. And then you've turned it into a sin by your hate and your bitterness and your unforgiveness. And so Satan's got you. And then we're thinking, well, thank God I got saved 30 years ago. Well, what about 5 hours ago when you need something to redeem you then? That's what he did. He died to redeem you from your past an hour ago. That's why you can live in joy. That's why you can live in peace. That's why you can live and profess, I'm a child of God. I serve God. And if I sin, my God's able to forgive me. And the more I realize that, the more I don't want to sin. And the more I realize that, the more I hate the origin of sin. And the more I realize that the Holy Spirit tells me, now this is something Satan's trying to do to destroy you. And the more I sin, I start to understand that this thing Satan is doing to me that's causing me to do something God doesn't want is his trick to try to take away my joy, and it makes me hate him, not God. And guess what else? It makes me hate Satan, not me. Some of you have the biggest battles hating yourself, and you're literally removing the covenant, internal covenant that God's given you. You got to quit hating yourself. It's for that purpose Jesus died. It's for that purpose that he cleansed us. And you've got to start living in the forgiveness that you have a new covenant, internal covenant, that takes away all your past and all your sins. Title of the message tonight, Why God Can Cancel My Past. You know why? Because I have an internal covenant. And it was brought to me by Jesus. And I live in that covenant relationship with Jesus. The more you do, the more you'll hate sin and the origin of sin. You'll hate the devil. And the more you'll love God. And you'll stop sinning because you won't be sinning saying, well, I can't do this because the church doesn't believe that or the Bible doesn't believe. You'll stop sinning because you'll say, because I love Jesus more than I love that. And that isn't worth that little sin. If I do it today and go to church, it's not worth giving up my joy and the blessing that God might have for me tonight. So how can God remove your past? By that internal covenant you've got. He's already done it. Listen to me. When David came to Nathan, and Nathan told him the story of the rich man that took the one man's little lamb and had it for lunch right in front of him and slain it when he had herds of sheep. David got so mad and so incensed. And he said, you tell me that man, and I'll replace it four times over and I'm going to kill him. Nathan went, thou art the man. You took Uriah's wife. Do you know when you study the story of David and Bathsheba, she didn't willingly come to the king. He was the king, and what he got, he wanted. And it was almost the same as a rape. She had no choice. And Bathsheba came, and he took her, and he killed her husband. And when Nathan approached him with that, and he realized it, he went, my God, I'm the man. I'm so sorry. And you know what Nathan said to him? God has already forgiven you. Because of that one little act of I'm sorry, when you have sorrow for sin in your life, godly sorrow is how we find forgiveness. You ever done something through the day and went, oh, God, I'm sorry for doing that? Nobody? Well, then from now on, you can understand it. When you do, you can say, thank you, Father. I don't live in condemnation. I live in a new covenant in me because of the cross and your blood. Stand to your feet with me. I want people to leave here tonight, God. I want them to leave without one fiber of weight of sin.